For the last 2 years of my grandfather's life, he and my grandmother lived at Fairhaven, which was an assisted living facility in Birmingham. For most of my grandfather's life, he was a highly regarded Methodist minister in the North Alabama Conference. He had a successful career in several very large churches, the last being Canterbury United Methodist in Mountain Brook. After retiring from parish ministry, he worked as a development officer for Birmingham Southern College, which means he was hired to raise money for the college. That was something my grandfather had a particular gift for, raising money. When he and my grandmother moved into Fairhaven, his dementia had worsened to the point that he lived mostly in a world that was crafted by his imagination. The good news in that situation was that he was perfectly happy in his own delusional world. Every morning, he got up and got dressed. He no longer wore a suit every day, but he still wore a tie. And he would go from room to room visiting, as he had done for so many years, trying to raise money for the new church he was building. Bapu, that was the name I had given him when I was about 18 months old, never lost his money-raising skill. Even in the depths of dementia, the little old ladies loved him and were happy to contribute to his cause. Granted, that became a little sticky when we had to determine to whom to return the money, but overall it was fairly harmless. If you've ever spent time with someone who has Alzheimer's or dementia or is confused in some way, you know that nothing is gained by trying to bring them into right thinking. If you've tried to convince a person who is confused that their thoughts are illogical, you've surely discovered, with probably some frustration, that your cause was a waste of time. Logic is lost on illogical thinking. Frustrating as it may be, you cannot straighten out the mind of someone who has created their own reality. And that can be frustrating indeed. I can't help but wonder if Jesus didn't feel like he was dealing with a bunch of demented folks on a daily basis. Over and over again, he tells his followers that the way of the world is not the way God wants it to be. That you have to be like children, that you have to give up everything that gets in the way of God. The disciples have just watched the exchange between Jesus and the rich young man who left with his hopes dashed after Jesus told him to give up everything and follow him. They're on the move again. They're on the way to Jerusalem, where Jesus will be tortured and killed. He's tried to forewarn them, but they refuse to hear. They're living in their own reality, a reality that is solely based on the way of the world. In many ways, they seem to be like children with their hands over their ears, saying, "I will not listen." Or maybe it's not that they won't listen, but just that they can't. Maybe they've been deluded by the world so much that they are literally unable to hear what Jesus says to them. Maybe that's why Jesus says so often, "Let those who have ears hear." So on the way to Jerusalem, the sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee, stir up a commotion. And from the beginning of this conversation, we know it's not going to go well. James and John say to Jesus, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask you." And we know that whatever they ask is going to be off base, because the way they have engaged Jesus is off base. We can tell from the minute they open their mouths that they're up to no good. They've forgotten already to put down their ego needs, their self-centered ambition. They have forgotten that to enter the kingdom, you have to be as fully dependent on God as a child is on her parents. They haven't heard that this kingdom is not of the world, not like the world. They can't hear that God's kingdom functions in a way that is 180 degrees different than the way the world functions. And because they have forgotten or because they can't hear, they ask to be seated at Jesus' right hand and his left hand when he comes in glory. When he's seated on the throne that was once inhabited by his distant relative, King David. If Jesus was like me, or perhaps like you, he would have lost his cool with his friends and followers right about now. We, being worldly folks, want people to get it, to hear, to understand, and live in the same reality we do. We would probably have called James and John out for their overinflated egos. We might even be surprised that Jesus didn't use some of the same harsh language with these two that he used with the Pharisees. But he didn't. He didn't call them whitewashed tombs or brood of vipers. Jesus asked them questions he knows that they ultimately will be required to answer, even though they can't understand the depth of meaning that these questions hold. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they quickly answer, yes, we are able. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could speak with James and John, who ultimately did follow Jesus as martyrs for their faith, and ask them, what was it that you were thinking in that moment? Surely they were just trying to get along with whatever Jesus asked them to do so that they could get those seats of honor. And you know, in the end, they did get those seats of honor, but it was not without great cost. The other 10 disciples hear the conversation, and naturally they become angry. How dare James and John try to reserve for themselves the places of honor in the new kingdom? Who do they think they are? What about me? What about Peter? Maybe Jesus wants one of us to have those cherished positions. Or maybe a couple of the disciples actually did have ears to hear. Maybe they can see where this is headed. Jesus has really offended a lot of people in powerful positions. He is not going to be a shoe-in for king. Once again, Jesus gathers his friends and followers and tells them about this otherworldly kingdom. He says, Gentiles' kingdom operates with tyrants who lord over others, but that's not how God's kingdom works. In God's kingdom, those who wish to be first, those who wish to have cherished places of honor, must be slave of all. The Son of Man, he says, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And either the disciples have tuned Jesus out, or they now think that he's the one that's deluded. But we know what he means. We know what his words foreshadow. We know that he's speaking the truth, that his life will be given as a ransom for many. We are the many who've been ransomed by his giving his life to those who would kill love. Yesterday and for weeks and weeks before, we showed in word and deed what a life of service looks like by giving of ourselves, our times, our talents, our resources to Habitat through Lobster Fest. It is a huge event that requires a huge amount of work. But I think I could speak for each one who is involved, and that is in some way all of us, in saying that it is one of the best things that we do as the people of God. Not only does Lobster Fest help our community through Habitat for Humanity, it helps Grace Church to remember what it means to follow Jesus and offer ourselves in service. When we come together to do something big like this, we shine the light of Christ in our world. Let's keep that going. Let's keep listening so we can truly hear and continue to be the body of Christ in our world. Amen. Thank you.